A new face to most of you guys here. And as you know, this year we've chosen as a church to align and partner with NCMI. So Tim's part of that team in KZN, and he's based down at Manzimtoti with his family. He's been running a church there, leading a church for about 5 years. And just as a church, we're really just open to getting other ministry and just trusting God to continue to grow us as we seek his guidance, not just from those within our church, but those from outside as well. So we're just really so pleased to have you, Tim, and we're looking forward to what you have to say. And let's just pray for you before you start. Jesus, just thank you so much that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that extend way beyond this body. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much for Tim, and that he knows you and loves you and has been seeking a word for this church today. And Holy Spirit, as he just shares with us, I pray that you'd help us to have hearts and ears that are open. And please, won't you just use him to speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for having me here today. I really am excited. I see this as it's a huge privilege to be able to just go and minister in different churches. And I'm trusting God for something for you. So open your hearts wide, not to what I have to say. You can write off a lot of what I say. But trust God for him to speak into your hearts. I noticed that there's a scripture before I start that says, go forth and multiply, and your church took that to heart. Because children's church left, and our kids kind of fit into the same age group, so it feels like home. It's amazing how you can go from the coast, come inland, and all of a sudden you feel like you're just with family again. So it's really good to be here. I have two kids, a little girl named Kayla, she's 9, a little boy named Jack, he's 6, so we've both got 6-year-old Jacks. So we're busy, and my wife and I have been leading the church for about 5 years. We planted there, and it was foreign to us. We lived up in the Kloof area, and then to move to Manzimtoti of all places. I mean, every time the word Toti came up, I used to have a little dig, you know, like at anyone that came from Toti. You know, what good can come out anyway? And now I live there, so be careful who you pick on, because you might end up being called. Anyway, so one of the words I had for you as a church, just before we get into the message this morning, is that God is building his church. And I know we know this, but I want to remind you that this is very important. The most important commodity to God is people. And that the church is the people, and Jesus Christ is building his church. And this church has promises, it has prophecy, it has a future, and that's what I want to talk into this morning. So if you've got your Bibles here, we had a bit of technical issues with getting the scriptures onto the screen. I didn't send them through early, so you're going to have to go to your Bibles, which is fine. So if you can turn with me in your Bible to Numbers 13. We're going to look at Numbers 13 and 14, and then just trust God for some lessons that we can learn from that scripture. So, Numbers 13. This is where the Israelites are on the edge of their promise. They've been called by God, they've gone through incredible things, and now they're on the very edge of the thing that God has promised for them. And my heart is that for you as a church and you as individuals, you will completely embrace the promises of God for your future. Because God has a plan for you. You were born on purpose, with purpose. You're not here by chance. Even here, you being here today is on purpose. And God is in the detail, and I believe God wants you to walk fully into the promises that he has for you. So just a bit of background. The Israelites, they've been called out of Egypt. So they were in this land where they were slaves. They've been called out of that land of slavery and into a place called the Promised Land. That's like us being called out of a certain lifestyle or out of a certain past or away from a certain kind of lifestyle that we used to live in into the promises of God for our future. So the Israelites, they get called out of slavery. And what they do is they wander around for about 2 years. And then eventually they get to the place that's on the edge of their promised land. They're camping just outside of the land that God has told them, this is your inheritance. So, Numbers 13 says this. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I'm, if you've got your Bibles there, it says, the land that I'm giving to the Israelites. So the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. In other words, the land is already yours. I'm giving it to you. It's like, it's a gift. So go and take it. Go and see what I'm giving you. That's like somebody in the church or somebody that you know saying, I just want to let you know I've bought you a house. The house is yours. It's in your name. Now go take a look at the house that I've given you. It's yours. It belongs to you. So this is what happens. Send out one leader from each tribe of the 12 tribes, ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders from Israel, from their camps in the wilderness of Paran. And then it goes on to mention each of the different leaders that Moses put together to send out to scout out the land. Then go down to verse 18, and this is the instruction that Moses gives to the people. See what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So these people get told, that's yours. It belongs to you. Now Moses, I'm not sure, he said, like, I want you guys to go and see the gift that's already been given to us. So he gathers these people, and they go and look at the promise. Verse 23, it says, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. Can you imagine a bunch of grapes so massive that it takes two people to carry one bunch of grapes? I mean, you send somebody to the car, oh, won't you go and grab the grapes? And they come back and they're like, can you send someone to help me? Like, how much? Oh, no, there's just one bunch. Like, it's a big bunch of grapes. I think that's a little picture of the fruitfulness that God wants you to have in your life. God isn't saying, look, I want you to survive. He's saying, I want you to have incredible fruitness in your life. And we know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you guys have been preaching on the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God wants you to have an abundance of fruitfulness in your life. That's been my prayer recently. I was chatting to my wife the other night, and we were just saying, like, you don't want to be a Christian that's the same as you were 10 years before. If anything, you don't want to be the same as you were a month ago. So I'm trusting God for fruitfulness in my life and in our lives and in our church. We should be becoming more Christ-like as we mature in the things of God. So anyway, go and look at the land. It's a promise. It's an inheritance. It's a gift. And it contains incredible fruit. So these men scout out the land. They go and have a look at it for 40 days. And then they return to Aaron and to Moses. And they tell them what they've seen. And it says this in verse 27. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. And it is indeed a bountiful country. A land flowing with milk and honey. Kind of like picture Mams and Toti, what you would. So a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is what kind of fruit it produces. So they like, wow, guys, they get back this report. The promises of God look good. The future looks bright. You know, things are amazing. God's got a big future, a big inheritance. Let's go and take it, right? There's this inheritance for them. And you know when you're watching a movie and you're like, it's an hour and a half, and then you get 45 minutes into the movie, and you just want it to end. Because everybody's happy, but you know that it's not going to end like that. You think to yourself, I want a happy ending, but we know we're going to take a detour and then we're going to come back to hopefully a happy ending at the end. So this is where you want the story to end. And they entered the promised land and they lived happily ever after. It's like you bring your friend to church and then your friend responds and says, look, I need to give my life to Jesus. It's a mess. And then they get saved and they serve God the rest of their life and live happily ever after. That's what we want. That's the kind of happy ending we want. But then everything looks so good. The promises of God are good. The fruitfulness is good. You know, the inheritance is real. But then the whole tone changes. Everything changes. This is what they say in verse 28. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. So here they are, on the edge of their promise, and all of a sudden, fear grips their hearts. Right? I wonder how often for all of us, we're on the edge of something God wants to do. We're on the edge of a promise of God. And then all of a sudden you're standing there and you think, wow, Lord, that's amazing. And then fear grips you. Do we want to do this? Lord, we feel that that's our inheritance, but do we have enough money? Or do we have the strength? Do we have the people? Do we have the space? And all of a sudden, God's saying, that's yours, go and take it. But then you start to look at all the details and the facts, and you scout it out, and all of a sudden, fear starts to creep in. And I just want to tell you, this is a side thing. I heard Grant Crawford say it one day. He said, your church has everybody you need to get everything you need to get done. And so for this church here, you have everybody you need, all the ingredients you need for this church to be all that God's called it to be. And if he wants to expand that, he can add other people as you go. But you are so gifted already. Anyway, so it's heartbreaking when you see somebody that you know and that you love, and they're on the edge of walking into their promises, and all of a sudden fear grips them, and old habits start creeping back, and a bad lifestyle starts sneaking back up on them, and you just start seeing the promises getting unraveled. This is what it says in verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood there before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land. You know, like he's like, guys, stop listening to fear. Let's go and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So it was no longer about what God said. It was about what they could do, you know? It was no longer like, look, this is what we saw, and then fear gripped their hearts. It became about, instead of what God said and what God could do, it became about what they saw and what they could do. So the focus has shifted, and for you as individuals and as a church, it's not so much what are we capable of. The truth is, what is God saying? Because God can do far more than what you might have in mind. So, verse 32. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them we felt like grasshoppers. But that's what they thought too. 12 spies. There were 2 full of faith and 10 full of fear. But fear is contagious. It's amazing. You can have a church full of people, you know, like they go out, they see the promises, they're excited about it, and then all of a sudden some are like, they're quite negative report, you know, we've looked at this, we've looked at that. They're not seeing through the eyes of faith, they're seeing through the eyes of fear, and then what becomes possible, all of a sudden was possible, becomes impossible, because fear's gripped them. So fear is contagious. And as an individual, check your heart, say, Lord, has fear gripped me anywhere? Because if it has, Lord, help me to trust you again and have faith to go beyond that fear. So the fear of a few was the fate of many. Think about that. The fear of a few was the fate of many. So through trusting God, you know, we get to see the fruit of the Spirit. Now all of a sudden they went from faith in God with the fruit of the Spirit to fear of man, which becomes, it's the, you know, I suppose fear would be the fruit of their faithlessness. Then it goes on to Numbers 14. You still with me? Okay. Numbers 14, it says, the people rebel. That's another rebellion. I say it's another fruit of fear. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. You know, they'd been traveling for ages. They were tired. All they wanted to do was finally settle. They were on the edge of their promises. Lord, this is what you took us through all of that for. And then all of a sudden, like, oh man, the report is bad. So now these people are really down. And they say this, if only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. And you've heard it, you may have heard it. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. So we can be out of our past, but our past isn't out of us. And hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And that doesn't mean that, like, that means when we lose hope, all of a sudden we start to become really despondent. But when you know Jesus Christ, you always know hope. Whatever you're going through right now, let me tell you, I don't know your situation. But if you have Christ, you have hope. Things can get better. Anyway, verse 3, it says, why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. So fear has caused them to split the vision. And when there's more than one vision, there is division. More than one vision, division. Now the people are divided. Where they went from a promise, faith, inheritance, to fear, insecurities, worry, doubt, whatever, and division. Remember this, that the enemies in that land hadn't even touched them. They were just worried about what might go wrong. Right? That's what worry is. It's like it hasn't happened. But what if it does? Fear grips you and God says, man, I would have opened doors for you if you had taken a step of faith, but you didn't because you were afraid and therefore you detoured from your destiny. And I don't want that for me or for our church or for your church. So, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, anyway, you can correct me at the end, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. Can you see they're desperate? They tear their clothes. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. In actual fact, it already is theirs. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. I love it. These guys are hardcore, full of faith. You know, like they're like guys. They're giants, but they're helpless prey. That's the way they're seeing them. And they have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But instead of listening, this is what happens. So people start to get up, they start to rise up, and they start to get aggressive. And then the story goes on, and God's like, look, I'm done with these people. I'm just going to, let me just destroy them here, because that's kind of what they deserve. And then Moses cries out to God, and he's like, look, no, Lord, please spare your people, work with them, be gracious. And he intercedes for their mercy, because they had become a faithless people. And ultimately, they reaped the consequence of their faithlessness. So, verse 28, it says this. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. They ended up getting sent back into the wilderness, and there were only two of that generation, only two of that entire generation that ever entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The only two who saw through the eyes of faith were the only two that walked into the inheritance of God. So imagine a whole room full of people all seeing the promises and the fruitfulness of what God could do. So what can we learn from these things? From the scripture, I've got three lessons that hopefully will challenge you and all of us, and we'll learn something from it. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Call before comfort. Call before comfort. Remember, the Israelites weren't looking for a better land. They were looking for a promised land. So God isn't saying, look, I want to send you somewhere where it's more comfortable. He's saying, I want to send you somewhere I've promised you because there's inheritance there. They weren't looking for a land that was more comfortable. They were looking for the land that God had put on their hearts, the land that was found on the other side of obedience. How many people want God's blessing? They're like, Lord, Lord, I'd love your blessing. Bless my finances. Bless my relationships. Bless my health. Yet then they move in together before they're married, and they won't tithe, and they're not generous, and they want God to the full blessing, but they don't want to walk in obedience and faith into the blessing that God has for them. And this breaks our heart. We counsel lots of people in church and ministries, and you can see them, and you think, wow, this is a capacity couple. They are gifted, they are anointed, they are called, there's something on them to lead strong, and then they go and compromise somewhere, and it's just the way culture is. And you think, man, what a detour. What a detour from destiny. Anyway, and I'm not throwing stones because I'm like, the amount of times I have been around the mountain. I mean, when I felt called to ministry, to when I went into ministry, was 15 years. From Bible college to ministry, and I thought it was going to be like 15 weeks. But sometimes God's working on our character. Anyway, I'm detouring. What happens is when we seek comfort and convenience over the call of God, we detour from where we're supposed to be. So, where am I? We can't ask God, and we've heard this before, like, Lord, bless our ways. You know, we're going to do what we're going to do anyway, and we pray that you bless it. And God's saying, no, I've already blessed the ways I've called you to. It's already blessed. So we can walk in the blessing that exists. So James 4 says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go there, and do this and that, and go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So the question is this, what does God want and where does God want me? Right now in your life, what does God want And where does he want you? And sometimes it means that you need to sacrifice your comfort for the sake of the call of God. And I know what that's like. I live in a nice little beach town. And I have met so many people who have moved there because it just seemed more comfortable. They go there on holiday and they like the holiday atmosphere, and then they kind of uproot and they move from wherever and they move down to the coast just to realize it's not as easy as they thought it was going to be, and work isn't as available as they wanted it to be. And what they were doing is they weren't saying, "Lord, what do you want and where do you want me?" They were saying, "It seems more comfortable." So my challenge to you is this: are you putting the call before the comforts? I know it sounds quite harsh. So for the Israelites, it was no longer about call, what does God want? It was about comfort, what do we want? And the two extremes to this are the one is when we chase the call, like some people make an idol of particular things, and the other one is when we chase the comfort, we set up our whole lives around comfort, and the other one is when we run away from the call. So the call of God requires us to step out of the boat, out of our comfort zones, and into a realm of faith. It doesn't make sense. It isn't comfortable. The risks are real. But we see Jesus ahead of us. So we step out of the boat and we walk on water, trusting that God is going to do something supernatural. Remember Peter that walks on water. Do you know what would make it really hard to get out of the boat? Is if the boat was really, really comfortable. Paul and I went on a cruise a few years ago. Has anyone here been on a cruise? What a rough ride, eh? It's just someone's got to do it. You just slum it and you hold on. It's all getting splashed. It's just pure comfort. I mean, the entertainment's great and, you know, the food is everywhere. And what we do is we try and set up our whole lives to be like those cruise liner. You know, even our churches, now no criticism, is we try and make sure they are as comfortable as possible. And then people enter and they kind of stay on the cruise because it's just comfortable. But God hasn't called us to be super comfortable. He's called us to be faithful. And therefore we've got to say, "Lord, call over comfort." So remember this, I heard it years ago. God comforts the disturbed and he disturbs the comfortable. So yeah, here I am rocking the boat for you. So, And think about this, another little detour. How much of our lives do we pray for God to eliminate what makes us uncomfortable? So if we have no financial issues, we have no health issues, we have no need for faith at all, we feel blessed. Have you ever thought about that? So if I can eliminate my need for God, I'll live a blessed life. And then I'll include him on Sundays. But the truth is, God doesn't call us to live comfortable, convenient lives. He calls us to live lives full of faith. So I trust that even now, by his Spirit, he's stirring you, saying, "Remember that thing you thought had died, that prophetic word, I'm going to stir it again." And you might think, "Well, my time has come and gone. You know, I'm in my 80s now." And I'm convinced of this. I believe you can plant a church when God calls you to. So no matter where you are right now, you can change the world. God can use you. There's no sell-by date for the kingdom. I'm going to skip down here. When Paul and I were in Hillcrest, man, everything was wonderful. Chairs were comfortable. Volume was right. Worship team's good. Preaching there, big crowd. You know, like everything was. Imagine we had said, "Oh, let's just stay here." We would never have planted where we planted because we were going from a comfortable upmarket suburb like this. And then all of a sudden we're in Toti. It's like blue collar. It's a different kind of environment. We're thinking our kids, our school, our everything, but God. And it's amazing now. We have an incredible church. We've planted another church like down the road from that church. And it's just so fruitful because the fruitfulness is on the other side of the call. Anyway, where am I? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. The illusion is this. If we make sure we're comfortable, then God will fulfill the call. But it's amazing. Often, when you actually seek the call, the comforts that you were looking for the whole time come your way anyway. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. So, I've got a bunch of challenges for you here. In what way are you putting God's call before your comfort? Maybe it'll be sleeping in a tent on a mission trip instead of a hotel on holiday. Giving up your time or your space in your home to host a life group. What do you call life groups? Home group, cell meeting, connect group. Maybe some of you have just got to say, "Hey, look, I might not want to lead it right now, but can I open my home?" Maybe it's spending less on luxuries to be a blessing to someone else. Like you could save like 10,000 rand a month if you just didn't drink Seattle coffee and you know, stepping on everyone's toes. Imagine getting up early to come and serve the church. Ah, but I don't know everyone. You know, imagine getting up early, call before comfort. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go there, I'm going to make it happen. It's not convenient, it's not comfortable, and man, it's nice to sleep, especially when it's like, what is it today, -7 or something. Compared to Toti, feels like it. Anyway, call before comfort. And NCMI, I must just say, and I'm not here to promo, I love the team. And there are so many guys and girls, men and women on that team who have sacrificed comfort for the sake of the call and gone to impossible places and seen things happen and church planters and Bible churches planted and Bible college start because they sacrificed their comfort. I challenge you, church. Find a way to say, Lord, am I somehow abandoning the call of God in my life because it's just not convenient? Anyway, number two. And these ones are quicker, so you can... Number two is fear versus faith. Have you ever heard the saying, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, either way you are right. You heard that. So in this story, the spies are divided into two groups. Those full of fear and those full of faith. And the amazing thing is this, both groups prophesied their future. Think about that. And I'm not a word of faith like name it and claim it. That's not me. I don't even believe that's a biblical perspective. But I do say this, that we can prophetically declare what we're going because of what we see. So, Joshua, it says this. Sorry, it doesn't say this. This is my notes. Some of them said, look, this is our promised land. This is what God's called us to. This is our inheritance. And they walked into it. Others said, no, we won't go there. We will get destroyed. They never did. They never ever went into it. Joshua and Caleb said, God is with us. We can take this land. You know, this is our promise. It says this in Numbers 14, verse 28. Now tell them this. This is God speaking. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. What is your report about what you see in front of you? What is your report about this church? What is your report about South Africa? Imagine you lived in the South Africa you prophesy. Imagine you said, this country has the most amount of potential. God has called us to be here. He has a future for the people here. He can reveal who he is to the whole world. This is a land full of milk and honey. It is our promise. It's our inheritance. Or, oh, this land is going to the dogs and it's rubbish. Imagine we got what we prophesied. Anyway, what is your report about your future? You see, fear is a prophetic voice of your future, but so is faith. I encourage you, speak faith over your future and not your fears. So back to Peter. It says that this guy, he's standing there, he gets out of the boat and he walks on water and then he gets distracted by the wind and the waves, and that's what happens in life. We start to look at all the problems and all of a sudden our faith goes from that and it starts to get smaller and smaller because the bigness of our God gets diminished by the bigness of our fears and we start to, you know, go off track again. Fear, I've written here, faith looks to God. Fear looks to circumstances. Faith draws us forward and fear pulls us back. The Israelites were like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to being slaves. Are you moving forward right now? Because that's where faith will take you. Are you moving backwards? So, the question is not what do I see before me, but rather, who do I see before me? God has your future. I know it sounds cheesy, but we don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. That's a fact. Who do I see before me? Where is God in my life? Where is God in my struggles? What is he saying? Hebrews 12 verse 2. Possibly, if you allowed a favorite scripture, this would probably be mine. It says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will overcome. You will walk on water. You will walk into the promises of God. And does that mean it'll always be comfortable? Absolutely not. If anything, you may have to give up your comfort completely to walk into the call. But you'll walk on water. And how cool is that? So, Numbers 14 verse 4. Then they plotted among themselves, let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. They are on the edge of their promised land. And then they were back into the wilderness. When Paul and I first planted in Toti, we met, we didn't know anything. We knew absolutely nothing about Imams and Toti. Other than, you know, I picked on them because they didn't wear shoes or something. This is not being recorded, eh? No. I love Imams and Toddy, and it's an amazing space. But I remember going there, and we were just, we had no concept of what if it doesn't go right. Like, we were blind faith, you know, like we were just, God said something to us, He put a scripture in my heart, He gave me a heart for the community, which I didn't even know yet, hadn't even been there. And then I sat down with this pastor, and I said to him, I mean, I thought, let me just go to the fraternal and tell them who I am, and what I'm doing, and what my plan is, and I'd submitted things to our leadership, you know, I think that's obviously key. And I sat down with a guy, and he had this big desk. Looking back, it's probably not that big, but it felt like 6 meters deep and 10 meters wide. I felt like this little guy with this, you know. And then he gets a piece of paper out, and he draws this map of Toti. And he says, here's a freeway, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church. Within 15 kilometer stretch from Athlone Park through to Ilovo, he said there's about 30 churches. That's 2 churches per kilometer. So he said, why don't you go to Scopra? So I said to him, why don't you go to Scopra? I literally did say that, and I wasn't trying to be arrogant. He's like, I think we are going to plant a church in Scopra. That's, you know, that's the plan. We're going to. So I was like, that's wonderful. But I said, I'm not coming here because it's comfortable, and I'm not coming here because it's convenient. I'm coming here because there's a call of God. And if I had sat there and thought, oh my word, I'm very intimidated, which I was. There's enough churches in Toti. And if I had let fear grip my heart, I would never have walked into the call of God for our future. So some of you right now, you're standing on the edge of your promise. Whatever it is, maybe it's not planting a church, maybe it's starting a business, maybe it's making a space in your home, like I said. And you could, don't let fear grip your heart. Say, Lord, what are you capable of? Let me do that. So, 2 questions to wrap up this point. Ask God, where is fear robbing us? What would you do if you were fearless? And I'm not talking about ignorant, like, hey, look, we're going to jump off the roof and hope God catches us. I'm talking about like a faithful thing. Ask God, where is fear robbing us? Our finances, our health, our future, whatever. You know, is there an area of your life where faithlessness has become the ceiling of what you're capable of? And question number 2, do you speak words of fear or do you speak words of faith? Ultimately, we want to just speak in line with Scripture. Jesus says something, I agree. Number 3, last one, and it's shorter. Now, I wish it wasn't like this, but it seems to be like this. Battle before blessing. It would be so much easier if it was just blessed, 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 blessed all the time. But for some reason, the economy of God, it seems to be battle before blessing. And there's a whole bunch of biblical examples, and these weren't figments of their imagination. These were very real, literal situations. Peter denying Jesus went through an incredible battle before he actually spoke out. David and Goliath. Goliath was not a small guy. I mean, he was 9 feet tall. It's a little bit shorter than Simon. So he was a very, very tall guy, right? And so it was a very real threat. The Scots and the giants, they go out, they look at the promised land. Oh, it's beautiful. The cluster of grapes, 2 people have to carry it. It's massive. Oh, but the giants, they are big. Jesus and the cross. A very, very real battle. Yet when they trusted God, and they were full of faith, the victory in every area was absolutely outstanding. Peter repented and became the guest speaker of Pentecost, where thousands of people in one meeting got saved. David killed Goliath and became king. The faithful Scots inherited the land, and Jesus overcame the cross. Amen. On the other side of every great battle is great blessing. And the only way to walk into it is through faith and obedience. This church, and I'm not coming here as the prophet, but Jesus loves it. He died for it. He paid for it. He finances it. He blesses it. He looks after it. Therefore, it has an incredible future. And you can look at your past, or you can look at your future, and you can get full of fear, or you can get full of faith. And I encourage you, let this church be the most faithful space in the community. So, where am I? Okay. Man, I've got a whole bunch of testimonies. I won't share them now for the sake of time. But the amount of things that went wrong in leading up to us planting a church, you wouldn't even believe some of the stories. It was like uncanny. It was bizarre how many things went wrong. During time like that, I thought, oh man, the battle is real. And during that, you just want to bail sometimes. You think, have I actually heard God? But you persevere. Don't forget in the dark what God told you in the light. That's what my wife told me. She thinks someone else told me, but I'm sure you told me. Anyway, it's very wise. She's very wise. So, recap. In life, you will face battles. You will face battles. But remember, God plus one is the majority. Cheesy cliche, but it's the truth. Conclusion. The Israelites were offered a gift. It was their gift to take. A gift that would have moved them from being lost to partnering with God into the great blessings of their future. And they didn't take it. They didn't take it. Two took it. Because two saw God. So, summarizing. Call before comfort. Faith over fear. And battle before blessing. Are you willing, as a family of people, as individuals, to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Some of you need to start saying yes more than no. You keep saying no. I remember when I was asked in the beginning, Tim, will you preach? No. Will you do this? No. Will you lead? No. No. And then Peter Rasmussen, who I'm connected with, he said to all of us as leaders, he said, guys, start saying yes more than no. So for some of you, start saying yes more than no. Some of you need to start leading. You need to step up. Some of you need to start life groups. Some of you need to bring your gifts to God. And I'm not just talking about financial. I'm talking about whatever gift you've been given, bring it to God. It's for His glory. That's why you were born. Some of you need to stop running. Stop making excuses and stop living in the past. The future is bright. God holds the future. So, may we be a faithful people who see victory in battle and live in the promises of an awesome God. Amen. Amen. So, can I pray? Lord, I thank you for an absolutely blessed space. This church is amazing. I thank you, Lord, that the future of this church is bright. I thank you, Lord Jesus, it's not about maintenance, it's about mission. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, you will stir the people in this church to take ownership and not say, well, that's the church I go to, but that's my church, and I take responsibility of it. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this church will have so many testimonies of victorious exploits, things you've called the people to that seemed impossible, but through faith they saw it become possible. I pray, Lord Jesus, for a real sense of unity in this church. I thank you, Lord, that if there are any voices of criticism or fear, I thank you, Lord Jesus, those people will be convicted. Even as we took communion this morning, we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. I thank you for more families to flood into the church. I thank you for freedom here. And I pray, Lord, above all things, always, that you be glorified. When people see this church and meet the people from this church, I pray, Lord, that they won't just leave saying, oh, it must be a nice church, but they'll say, their God is alive. Lord, we don't want to see people saved into Crossways. We don't want to see people saved into City Hill. We want to see people saved into a kingdom where you are the king. Bless the leaders. Bless this church. Bless this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.